don't know where to begin this morning, because God has so much He wants to do in each of our lives. This isn't a farewell message about me. Does anybody know what day it is today? Pentecost. We've sung about it, the wind, the fire, but this is Pentecost. This is when we celebrate Pentecost, all right? It's Pentecost Sunday. And I believe experiencing Pentecost, or the coming of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it has to be one of the greatest experiences of any disciple and follower of Jesus. And so I want to ask you, two sentences in this morning, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? What is Pentecost really all about? What's it all about? That's a great picture. A great picture to open your eyes to concerning really Jesus up there and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And but what is Pentecost really all about? What does God want to bring about in our lives at Pentecost? I think three things. You can always find three things or more. All right? Now, I don't know this young lady walking about. No, you're not distracting at all. You're a welcome visitor. All right? And your baby on your back too. Okay? Wonderful. The first thing about Pentecost is this. You'll notice I'm not reading yet the Acts chapter 2 passage about Pentecost, but we will touch on it, as you shall see. Pentecost is, firstly, it's a promise fulfilled in the world from God. It's a promise from God the Father. And so what I want us to do, firstly, is to look at the Holy Spirit. In the Bible's full of passages that deal with this promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit was active in creation. First book, first chapter, the Spirit of God was moving over the deep. The Holy Spirit was there in Genesis chapter 1. And then we read later on, still in the book of Genesis, that He was in the lives of men and women. We see that Moses and the children of Israel, they're given a taste of the majesty of the Spirit of God, where He pours out, does God, His Holy Spirit in Numbers, I think it's Numbers 11, He pours out His Spirit upon the 70 elders who are called to help lead and assist the people of Israel in the wilderness. So we see the Holy Spirit at work there. But there's other instances in the Old Testament of men and women being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you look in Job, don't miss that Job was filled with the Holy Spirit. We've also got it mentioned in for David and Nehemiah. And a great place, Exodus chapter 35, it's a man who's called Bezalel. Shall we say that together? No, okay. Then we find right at the end of Genesis, we've got Joseph, to name but a few. But there were people right through the Old Testament who have been touched by the Holy Spirit. They're spoken of as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon them to empower them and to give them special gifts to fulfill God's plan for their lives. We get the two E's. It's not E, the network, it's Elijah and Elisha. Both of these men are written as living completely under the Spirit of God, and so is Daniel. He's renowned too in the book of Daniel. So that's the first thing about this promise. But the second thing about the promise of the Holy Spirit is this: the presence and the coming of the Holy Spirit is one of the main themes in lots of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. For example, Ezekiel and Isaiah, and in Joel. Now, in Acts chapter 2, if you know your Pentecost passage, it was actually when Peter started preaching after the Holy Spirit had come upon the group. He stood up and he preached the gospel, and he quoted from Joel chapter 2. All right? Because Joel was actually, or is, a prophetic book of the Bible. And then the other major prophet begins with J. Who is it? Jeremiah. Yes, Jeremiah. He said, we need to look forward to a time when the Holy Spirit will come and give people a new covenant, it says, a new promise. The Holy Spirit will come upon people and give them a new heart and a new vision. And you and I can look forward to that ourselves. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. But there's one other very important thing. If you skip into the New Testament, there's not just the Apostle Paul who speaks of the coming and the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus does too. And he does it in a unique way. He refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit as a result of the promise of the Father. All right? This is what Jesus says in right at the end of Luke chapter 24, and then tipping over into Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. This is what Jesus says. He says in the Luke passage 24, he says, and behold. Now, that really is just a very old-fashioned way of him saying, get this. All right? Behold, get this, he says. I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city, that's Jerusalem, that's what he said to them, stay in the city until you are what? Clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said this, for John baptized with water, but, here's the but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire not many days from now. And that's what Jesus promised his disciples. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you in a few days. And so wait, be looking for the Holy Spirit. You see, it was God's plan from the very beginning to send his Spirit upon us. It was God's plan. to do that. It wasn't something the church has invented. All right? It was in the heart of God, in the plan of God. And it's not just for some people in the Old Testament. It's not just at conversion where everyone gets the Holy Spirit coming into their heart, but there is a filling of the heart as well. And that is open to every believer. All right? Every one of us here, if we know Jesus, can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you got that? You don't seem too excited about that. But that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. You see, the coming of the Holy Spirit is God making good on his promise. All right? They waited for tens, hundreds, thousands of years, and then the Holy Spirit came. Are you this morning enjoying the Holy Spirit? Are you experiencing the Holy Spirit? Yeah? Because he wants to work in our lives. He wants to well up out of our lives, cause us to overflow. That's the living water that Jesus spoke about in John. But I'm going to give you a living water that you can't get with a bucket, and that will well up out of your life. So we can't keep. I'm realizing more and more it is wrong to sit on it, to keep it down. Right? It's allow the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, allow it to overflow. Whether it's in tears, whether it's in joy. But that's what God, the Holy Spirit, wants to do. Alright? So are you enjoying the Holy Spirit? Are you enjoying the Holy Spirit? Have you got that gift? That promise of the Holy Spirit? The second thing, we're moving on really swiftly, hopefully, here today. Pentecost is firstly a promise, but it is also, and thank you, but, okay, I would say that, right? 65 years old and people say, my kids remember you because you say, but, okay? They do. I'm looking at Gina and Andy because their kids actually told me. They've been laughing about me for years, okay? So, but Pentecost isn't just a promise. Pentecost is purity in our hearts, in our lives, realized and experienced. See? Purity in our hearts. Now again, this theme of purity goes right through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, right? Why? Because people came to realize that they needed God so much. The longer you're a Christian, going on with God, you begin to realize, I need God so much in my life. And you begin to feel, I need to experience more and more of God in my life. I want a deeper relationship with God than I had yesterday. Okay? But you see, there's a big problem. And do you know what that problem is? To experience more of the filling of the Holy Spirit and this relationship, this deeper, more intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that problem is? Us. All right? The problem is, how does a person like you and me approach a holy God. How do we do it? We can't really understand the ultra holiness of God. Because if we did, we'd fall on our faces before God all the time. He is so holy. There's never an unholy thought goes through the mind of God. He is utterly holy. How do you approach the holy God? 2 weeks ago, Jeff preached out of Psalm 24, looking up the mountain. Who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord? He who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart. So if our heart's not pure, God can't. If there's not a desire to be free from this impurity. Okay? How can we do it? I wonder whether you're asking that question yourself. I think you get to a point in your Christian life where there's more. There's more to God than you know. And you get more hungry and more thirsty for God. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Because Isaiah chapter 6 and the first 7 verses is a wonderful picture of a man encountering a holy God. Sorry, I can't see much. These glasses, that's all. So, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 wings they covered their feet, and with 2 wings they were flying. And they were calling to one another. And this is what they said: Holy, 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 the Lord Almighty is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah speaks. He says, "Woe to me! I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then one of the seraphs flew to Isaiah, with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched Isaiah's mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Isaiah encountering God, a holy God. Imagine that picture of Isaiah. Okay? It's not in the temple so much Because he said, that talks about the heavenly throne, in the heavens, okay? He's seeing the Lord sitting on his heavenly throne, and he sees him surrounded by these spirit creatures, the seraphs. And then he begins to hear singing from heaven. Voices praising and proclaiming the holiness of God. Now, what would you do if that was you? And you were a believer. What would you want to do? Join in? Yeah, join in. He suddenly finds himself right in the presence of God. And he begins to shake. He gets worried. He gets plunged into a state of remorse and fear because he's encountering the Holy God. That's why he's doing it. Although Isaiah could see, it says, the train of God's robes. That's why I love that picture. He could see them of God. And he heard the heavenly voices. It says he's not allowed to join in because he's not there yet. He's not there yet. He can't lift his voice and join in with this heavenly praise. His voice remains silent. Why? Because he's a man who feels cut off. Cut off from God. God's there. He feels isolated from God. And then he does something so important. God enabled him to do it. We see that he suddenly realizes and acknowledges before God and confesses what before God? Woe to me, I am what? A man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst a people of unclean people. You see, Isaiah gets a picture of his own heart before God. That's what we need. A picture of our own heart before God. He knows the depth of his impurity. He also knows the holiness of God. And he cries out. That's what he does. And then I'm sure goes through his, how can I survive here? In this presence of God. And then it happens. What happens? The seraph flies down. What does he do? A pair of tongs. I love that bit. And with tongs. Picks up a hot coal from where? The altar, the place of sacrifice. Not from anywhere else. That place. That sacrifice place. And he picks it up and he brings it over to Isaiah. Now, what would you do? No. Why? Because Isaiah is going to be a prophet for God. And so the seraph touches his lips with the burning coal and cleanses him. And Isaiah realizes that. God did it. God did it for him. And I think we here get a glimpse of what I call a personal Pentecost. God comes upon him. God purifies him. Now, it mentions right at the beginning, it was in the year that Uzziah died. Do you know why he died? Old age? No. He died because he tried to be full of pride before God. He tried to do things Uzziah's way. And he was struck down with something. Do you know what he was struck down with? Yeah, it was leprosy. And it killed him. All right? It was the judgment of God because of his anger and his pride. And it wasn't just the king polluted. It polluted Israel. And it polluted individuals in the people of Israel, including Isaiah. And it had an effect on him. You see, Isaiah needed the fire, we've sung about it, the fire of God to cleanse him. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? In time, I will send, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that fire is to cleanse. Whenever you find that in the Bible, it's to do with cleansing. And we need cleansing in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Constantly. Constantly by the Holy Spirit. Open to the work of the Holy Spirit. The third thing. Pentecost is firstly a promise. Secondly, Pentecost brings purity, purifies us. Okay? But if you're looking this passage also, Pentecost, what did Jesus say? Stay in the city until you will be clothed with power from on high. So we've got the promise. We've got God making our hearts pure. And then we've got God empowering us. The power of God coming upon us. I would say possessing us. You see, there is more to Pentecost than getting a pure heart. And that's great. That's wonderful. It's certainly what we need. But God says there's more. There's that lovely verse that Jesus, I think it's out of Luke 11, where Jesus said, I need a word to remind me of it. You who are earthly fathers and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? To those who ask. All right? And so there is an asking involved here. There's more to Pentecost than purity. There's more to Pentecost than just having your heart cleansed or your heart renewed. There's the power of Pentecost. And some people think it's power to evangelize, and power to be the prophet, and power to live the Christian life. You know what it really is? It's the power of God to become more like Jesus. Because that's what we're called to. You see, we can even get tripped up with all these gifts. I need the Holy Spirit to make this gift work. We do. But that's not the most important reason why we need more of the Holy Spirit. It's actually so that we become more like Jesus. That's why we need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. Now, through the Holy Spirit, We are converted, right? We come to know Jesus. But God doesn't say after that, okay, just get on with it. Do it yourself. Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 6, this is what he says. He said, I'm sure of this, that he, that's God, who began a good work in you, will bring it about to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what's the promise in there, in the Christian life? What God starts, he'll finish, he'll complete. Okay? So he doesn't leave us to get on with it. He just said, I'll help you to complete it. The Spirit of God in the world. Now, an illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit in individual lives, but also in the life of the church, I think, is I want you to put your hands up if you got married. Was it a good day? Was that the highlight of being married? No, thank goodness. Yeah? Marriage, the highlight of marriage is not the wedding day. I think the highlight of marriage, no, I know because Lynn sat here. I know the highlight of marriage is actually spending time with that person, man or woman, that your heart has been joined with for the rest of your life. Sharing up and down, the good and the bad and the ugly. Okay? That's the highlight of marriage. Not the wedding day. The wedding day is a blur. All right? It's a blur. But that's the highlight of a marriage. It's the whole thing. All right? The whole thing. Now, it's the same with our relationship with God. It's great to get saved. It really is. It's wonderful. But it's just the beginning. Because God wants us to continue walking with him in relationship with him. It's the launch pad, as it were. And I believe one of the true joys of being in a faith community, a community like us who have faith, trust, belief in God, is we can live out this personal Pentecostal transformed life together. We don't have to do it alone. God has called us to do it together. And that's what he wants to do through the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think also church works a little bit like an orchestra. I am just non-musical. You know that. I'm non-musical. Non-orchestral, if there is such a word. All right. But I think an orchestra is a picture of the church at work. If you watched an orchestra sort of starting off, right, they're all squeaking away. And you get this, and it's all going on all the time. What are they doing, Steve? Oh, right, they're tuning up. All right, they're tuning up. And it sounds like chaos. You think, is there a tune in here? All right? So there's this kind of chaos because they're all doing their bit. They're getting ready, aren't they? They're getting ready. You see, the wonderful thing about orchestras is there's lots and lots of instruments and they've all got their peculiar squeak. Whether it's violins, trumpets, whatever. They're all very unique, these different instruments, and of course the people who play them. But then something quite wonderful happens before the orchestra. What is it? the conductor steps up. And the stand falls over. Right. No. And he gets up and he has a little stick. And he looks at me. He looks, you've seen it, haven't you? He looks round. Right, and then he goes. That's very important. That's very important. Why? Before they start.
Attention.
Get attention. Whose attention? All of them. I forgot. He walks up. I forgot to say, or it might already be there for him, but he has a book and he has a baton, a B and a B. Okay? The baton is to get a bit of order. Andy Berry, sit up straight. No. Okay? And he has a book. And I read that in this book, that's either laid out for him on the stand or he carries up to the front, contains music. You said, yeah, I got that, Andy. Right. But he's got, is it called the score of every instrument? Every instrument. 67, there it all is. Violins, there they are. There's Andy Berry, guitar. Yeah, right. All right. He's got a score for all of them. And he knows what they should be playing. And so he taps with his baton. Then, and they go. And they're all ready to go. And then they start playing. Now, again, I'm non-musical. But if you're sat in the orchestra, what are you doing apart from playing? You're listening to who? No, Lynn tells it. I listen to Lynn when she tells me about listening when she's singing. What do you do, Lynn? You're going to sing up the front here. All right? But what do you need to do? You listen to whoever is playing. Or singing, because there could be more than one singer. So they're listening to themselves as they play their instrument. They're listening to the others around them, to all that try to hear it all. And then what else are they doing? They're reading with one eye and watching the conductor. He's in charge, they're not. They're doing their bit. And that's why I think it's a really great picture of the church. In the church, who's the conductor? The Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit is. And so if we're not paying attention to the Holy Spirit, we're not paying attention to the conductor. Right? We're all playing. We're all trying to do our bit really well. But we're not doing it on our own. We're doing it alongside Bill or Jeff or Justin or Mary or Lisa. All right? We're all doing our bit together. Right? And then when we're all playing together in tune, watching the conductor, what happens? Music. Sacred music and activity and work for the kingdom. That is why the Holy Spirit is so important as the central person in the church, because we can be tempted to sit in our little corner and play, but we've got to hear, and we've got to see. And we work together under the direction of the Holy Spirit. A personal Pentecost. On Pentecostal Sunday, we can celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit into God's church. But did you know God wants to continually flow into his church? Today. Hearing Justin's testimony this morning, I awesomely sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe me, just feel. Because it can be just emotion, right? But God wants us to experience the Holy Spirit. And Justin was just a trigger of a number. And just to hear the testimony of the dream. Who did he see? Jesus. And the words, but he couldn't remember them. How frustrating is that? But then when he read Matthew 17, was it? Yeah. Went up the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and the three. Yes, they wanted to build booths to them all. But he saw Jesus in this glorious glow. A radiance. Right? And it's wonderful that that clinched it for Justin. God matched it up. Done by the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit just wants to come amongst us. I was really seeking God this morning concerning the hearts of people. No faces came to mind. But I, be about 9 o'clock this morning, the first word that came was, Andy, some people are limping along spiritually. Limping along. God wants us to walk, run, but they're limping. The second word was confusion. I'm confused about this. I'm confused. Another was powerlessness. And I thought, wow, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to clothe us with power of the Holy Spirit. I also got this word, staleness. And a picture of an horrible loaf of bread. And it just seemed that there were some people, Christianity, it just feels stale. There's no life in it. All right? And the two other words were stagnation. What do you do when you stagnate? You don't go anywhere. You stand still. And I believe there's some folks here doing just that. You can't stand still in God. God wants you to move on or back. The last one was four letters. Fear. Fear. And God wants to squash that fear with his love. I would love for us all to experience a multi another personal Pentecost today. I would. And I believe God wants to do it. There's a promise for us. There's purity. Don't forget there's a purity. But there's power and intimacy with God that's offered. Closeness with God right there. Just clapping, I've finished. Okay. And so if that's you this morning and you want to I'm not going to be silly today. Let's stand. I'm not going to say, if that's you this morning, stand up. Okay? Because a lot of people stand up because they don't want to be sat down. Yeah? Andy, can we play? Would you, the last one, I don't know whether you've got one plan that fits in, but that last chorus. Yeah. You could sing them all, four for me, I loved them all. But let's stand and worship. And if you yourself want to receive more of the Holy Spirit right where you are, okay, that's your place of response to God. You do it in where you are spiritually, and you can do it where you are physically, right? You respond where you are. Don't put it off. Or when I feel a bit better spiritually, I'll do it then. No, we respond now. And so I want you, as we're singing, that's your response to God, and more of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. If you want to start giving testimony, we'll do it. If you want to sing praises to God, you want to join with the seraphs from heaven, hey, let's go there. All right? And the kids can come in and be all part of it. Because kids have less inhibitions than we do.